We're in the middle of a series called Habakkuk, and it's named after the prophet Habakkuk, which he coincidentally has a book in the Bible after him. It's not an arrogance thing, it just happens to be the way it goes. But how many of you like TV shows about law and lawyers, Law and Order and things like that? There's like, yeah, we had people earlier doing like, is this okay? Yeah, it's fine. I don't care if you like whatever. So some of us like these shows, and it's inevitable that somewhere along the line of this show, some lawyer will stand up and say, "Your Honor, I object. I object to whatever counts, whatever this person is saying," right? It happens. And in the book of Habakkuk, we get a lot of like legality verbiage, kind of. It's this back and forth with God, and Habakkuk is essentially saying, "God, all right, you've stated your case. I object. I object to you, God. I object to what you're wanting to do. I object to what you're saying. I don't like it. It's not fair. I object." And if you want to get caught up to any of the series or any past sermons, you can get so at lhwc.org. You can catch up to where we're at and give you a taste about what's going to happen and where we're going. But we're talking about Habakkuk. And God says, tell your people that since they have decided and chosen to disobey me, to not do what I'm asking to do, they're becoming an increasingly wicked people. I'm going to have to destroy your nation. Not only destroy your nation, I am going to use the Babylonians, who are, by the way, are much more evil than you. I'm going to use them to destroy you. And Habakkuk's like, that makes no sense, God. Seriously, I don't like that at all. Why won't you just destroy them? They're worse than we are. He said, no, I hear you, Habakkuk, but I'm going to use them to destroy you. And Habakkuk's like, I object. I object to that. I don't like it. The people aren't going to like me telling them this. I don't want to do that. Let's not go that way, right? So the problem is, he says, object. I don't want to do that. And if you read this book, it was written to Habakkuk, God, you know I worship you, right? You know I've given my life to you. You know that I want to surrender everything to you. But what you're doing right now, what the decision you're making, doesn't seem fair. What you're going to put my life through and the people through does not seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It's not okay. You've got some splaining to do, right? So today, if you're facing something like this and you say, God, I don't understand this, you could do something about this because, as a matter of fact, you're God, right? You could handle this. Why aren't you? But you're not. But you're God. I don't like what's happening, right? Maybe one day that'll happen, and I'm certain if that is what you're going through, if that is what you will go through, the book of Habakkuk is going to speak to you. The book of Habakkuk will give you a lot of insight. So we're going to wrestle with a question today. The question we're going to wrestle with today is, what do you do when you're in the dip? What do you do when you're in the dip? Okay, follow me with this. Put a little graphic on the screen. This is about as graphic as I get. The dip. So let's say on the far left is a starting point. It's somebody who's never made a profession of faith, never, just doesn't believe in God, but something happens. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of their life and the trajectory of their life completely changes. It is moving, it's awesome. It's like some spiritual adrenaline. The Holy Spirit's getting you. Like, you drive down the street, every light turns green. You know, the song on the radio you absolutely love. You know, it's everything is working out. It's wonderful. And you're on the spiritual high. But after time, here's what happens. After time, life continues. I don't know if you knew that or not. Life continues to move on. And pretty soon you're hitting every single red light. Or a song comes on, it's like, I don't like that. I don't get that. All of a sudden you have a family member that's ill. And they're not getting better. All of a sudden, you've lost a job. And so the spiritual high, this trajectory you're on, starts to come into question. And you say, whoa, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. You told me you were this. I mean, look at where we were going together. We were doing some pretty awesome stuff. Now life has happened, and God, what you're doing and what you're saying is not who I thought you were. It doesn't make sense to me, right? And so we get into this thing, this dip. We go into this spiritual dip, and we feel like God's not listening to our prayers. The songs don't connect. I'm falling asleep to the preacher yet again. Like all of these things, right? It happens. Life continues on. And it's what Henry Blackaby would call, we have a crisis of belief. Okay, so we have this crisis of belief and we go into this dip that says, God, you're not who I thought you were. So I'm not sure I believe you the way I used to. And there's a couple responses we typically do. The first response is we'll ignore the dip. We'll say the dip really isn't happening. And I'm just going to go back to the spiritual high. I'm going to try to recreate or force the spiritual high that I was on and completely ignore the dip in my life. That is one response that we do, just completely ignore. The other one is, God, you're not who I thought you were. You're not responding the way I thought you'd respond. So I'm going to go back to the beginning and completely shut you out of my life again because you're not living up to the expectation that I had. Those are the typical two responses. So we learned last week that Habakkuk's name literally means to wrestle. It means to embrace. And we said, God, Habakkuk's going to wrestle with God. He's going to wrestle with God with his message that he gets and this experience that he sees. And he's just going to tussle and toil over it and says, God, I object. I don't get it. And see, the problem is when we get into that dip and we hold on, that was a challenge last week, is that we just hold on, right? With everything we have, just hold on to God. And what happens is when we hold on, sometimes though, our dip doesn't seem to be going back up. In fact, sometimes it gets a little lower. And sometimes life just continues on and it seems to be getting worse. And we're wondering, God, where are you? God, why is this happening? God, I don't understand. And it gets a little worse. But the book of James encourages us. And we're stuck in this dip and we're trying to figure out how to live this out. Because James says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, making you mature and complete so that you do not lack anything. Yeah, when I'm deep in a dip, I want to be joyful. How do we do that? How do we live out joy? And to the believer, it means we're going to embrace God. We're going to hold on, even though things are not going, may not get better, at least right away. And we can grow closer to God through this. We can become so close to God that on the other side of that, on that upward tick of the dip, we are going to embrace God and he's going to do something in our lives that we never could have done on our own. So today we're going to let the book of Habakkuk speak to us in the dip, in that low spot. What does that look like? How do we get out of it? Okay, and we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk just heard the news, right? God gave him this message of doom, this oracle, as we learned, that he's going to destroy the nation. Habakkuk just received this message, and it's a bad one. How is he going to respond? It starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says this, I will stand in my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that our herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So what do you do when you're in the dip? What do you do when you're struggling? What do you do when what you see, what you experience, isn't lining up with what you thought about God? When we're wondering and we're questioning, God, where are you? God, why is this happening? What do we do? Where do we go? Well, I think there's three things. There's three things we can learn from the example of Habakkuk while he was in the dip that we can understand and take with us and that we can go through this dip. The first one is we are going to stop and listen. We're going to stop and listen. In fact, if you look at Habakkuk, basically he says, God, I don't like this. I don't like your message. I'm complaining to you. Whine, whine, whine. Very much like I do. Whine and complain. You know what's beautiful about this, though, is the fact that God is listening. We're just complaining and whining, and legitimately there are concerns in our life, but God is listening to you. How great is that? God wants to have a conversation with us. We are his children, and God cares for, loves, and wants a conversation with his children. And in fact, God even says, hey, Habakkuk, I know you don't like that. Sure, I get it. Bring your questions. Please wrestle with this. Please, please pursue me and bring your questions and wrestles. And he wants answers, right? Here, what does God, what do you have to say for yourself? He says this, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. In other words, I'm going to climb the wall. I've given the message. I'm going to climb the wall and I'm going to look and I'm going to wait. God, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Right? So he says, God, I object. I object. What do you have to say for yourself? The wagging finger thing was probably mine. I don't think he did that. But he stood there and he said, I object. What do you have to say for yourself, God? What do you have to say? Too often we whine and we don't just stop. And we don't listen. We don't take the time to listen and saying, God, okay, God, what are you saying in all of this? What's going on? And since God is a relational God and God wants to have a conversation with us, God will speak. Now, the question, I get this question a lot. Well, how do you know if God's speaking to you? I don't know about you, but I've never had God talk to me out of a burning bush. I haven't. There's no been cloud of fire. There's not been like an audible like, Kirby. You know, it just doesn't happen. But there are people I've known who have had that happen, and it's pretty incredible and amazing. And God does that because he's God and he can do whatever he wants. But it doesn't always happen. So how else can we hear God's voice? How do we know God is speaking? There's a few ways. There are situations and encounters that we have with people, and God is using them. By the way, God is going to use you to speak into somebody's life. Talk about a burden, but it's an awesome opportunity. We are given that opportunity to connect with people, and God will speak through that person if you're listening. God speaks through his scriptures daily. You spend time with God. God can speak to you in that. There are many ways God is going to speak to you. Oftentimes, the scripture says, he is that still, small voice. A still, small voice. How in the world are you going to be able to hear a still, small voice? You better stop and listen. Otherwise, you'll miss it. Stop and listen to what God is going to speak to you. In 2 Corinthians, when we know what God is up to, right? I don't like this. When God speaks, at least you'll know what he wants. Right? There's no denying where he stands. So if he tells you something in some way through an avenue, there is no doubt or question where God stands on the subject. You may not like it. Habakkuk didn't like it at all. Yeah, God, I hear what you're saying, but I think you're wrong. I don't like it. He heard what he said. In 2 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul, it says he had a thorn in his flesh, a thorn in his side. It wasn't necessarily just he wasn't wrapping himself in thorns. It was that thing in his life that was holding him back, he felt, from fully pursuing God. It could be an addiction. It could be a physical disablement. In that time, it could have been vision or hearing. Who knows? It was something that he felt was holding him back. And he prayed to God over and over. God, take this away from me. If you took this away from me, I could fully serve you. I could serve you better without this in my life, whatever it is. You ever prayed that? God, if you just make this person better, I'll praise you. God, if you'll just fill my bank account, I'll praise you. God, if I didn't stutter, I would praise you. Then I could be more effective. We make all of these things. Paul says it over and over. The Bible says he says it three times. All that means is he did it all the time. God, take this away from me. Take this away from me. I don't want it. I'm begging you. Take it away. And God says, I see it. I hear you, but I'm not going to take it away. I don't think that's the answer Paul wanted. Paul wanted it out, and God says, no, I'm not going to. Because here's the deal. I'm going to leave it in there, and you're going to work through it, and you're going to do something for me because of that, and people are going to see me because of that issue. So the things that we want, the things that we say, we don't really like God's response, but God has something for us. If we'd stop and listen to what he says. When we don't understand and we're in that dip, we need to stop and listen. The second thing we're going to do when we're in the dip, we're going to stop and listen. The second thing is we're going to write. We're going to write it down. Okay, God has clearly given you a message. You feel he's given you something. He's talked to you. He said something to you. Write it down. Write it down. Why does God want us to write this down? Well, if you look at Habakkuk, he says, make it on the tablets. So later, later they'll know. They will absolutely know. They'll write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Make it known so that down the road, when I fulfill this promise, nobody can say, I didn't tell you so. Told you, write it down. But it does something else for us. It helps us, right? It helps us. Now, guys, you're probably better than I am. If my wife sends me to the grocery store, gives me two things, bread and milk, right? The two staples every family needs over and over and over. Pick up bread and milk, right? Something happens to me between getting in my car and getting to the store, and I forget what I'm supposed to get. Nobody else deals with this, I get it. But something happens. So if I don't write down what I'm supposed to get, I'm going to forget, right? We tend to be that way. God is saying, you're going to forget. You'll just forget it. Write it down. When God speaks to you, when God says something, write it down. Make a voice memo on your phone. Do something. Write it down. Remember. And for us, we can look back and see God at work, even then, about what he was doing in our lives. Write it down. What's going on? I can't tell you how many times you say, God, what's going on? What's going on? I don't get it. And then he shows me. He shows me, and I forget to write it down. And down the road, I'm like, well, I think that was God. I'm not sure, but I think it was God. And then like a week later, it says, well, I probably just ate pizza too late. That wasn't God, right? And we start to forget. See, you have a spiritual enemy. Only job is to steal, kill, and destroy everything about your walk with Christ. That's it. And if that enemy can deter you from any encounter with God, he's going to steal that from you. And he's going to destroy that relationship with God that you have. And he does that by helping us forget things. Those God encounters in our lives. Don't forget, and we need to write it down. I believe, okay, for the last 3 or more years-ish, my life has been in a dip. There were nights, and nothing I'll say is not true, you can ask my wife, there were nights where I went to bed and I was just bawling. God, where are you? What are you doing? I have given my life to you. I have a whole bunch of school debt because of you. Where are you? For 3+ years, this has been my life. It affected my family. It affected my job. I've lost friends. I've had people turn their backs on me. I was in a dip. But God gave me a promise 5 or 6 years ago, which I actually have written down, by the way. God called me to do a certain thing and take a certain position in a role somewhere at X amount of time. And at that point, the dip began. and I rolled this dip. God, where are you? You promised me this. This is a really good thing that you promised me. And it didn't happen. Well, something happened probably, I don't know, you'd have to ask somebody here at the church, in May, at an interview with your ad council. July 1st was my first day here at the church. And if you don't like this, talk to God. God's promise was fulfilled in my life when we moved to Madison. Again, take it up with God. I'm sorry. But my life was literally falling apart. My wife and I were yelling at each other and fighting over the dumbest things. We were on the verge of leaving ministry altogether. We were in a dip. God, where are you? But God's promise is true. If God gives you a promise, write it down. I started writing stuff down, and I saw over the course of years, even in the midst of all of that stuff, I saw God's hand at work. I didn't like it. Nobody likes to lose friends. Nobody likes to go through this stuff, but I saw God's hand at work. So when God tells you something, you stop and you listen and you write it down. The third thing that we're going to do when God, when we have these questions and our life is in the dip, is we wait. Awkward yet? It's awkward for me. All y'all are staring at me. When's he gonna talk? We don't like to wait. Red lights take too long. I pick 2-day shipping on Amazon so I don't have to wait 5. I like to microwave a hot dog instead of cooking a meal. My wife can attest about the number of bowls I use for cereal because I don't actually want to make breakfast. Or my midnight snack, or any other meal, really. We don't like to wait. Waiting is hard. Waiting's uncomfortable. Waiting is just miserable. But watch what God says to the prophet in verse 3. He says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." See, when God promises something, you might have to wait. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news on that one, but you might have to wait no matter what God's promise is. And some of you may not see God's promise lived out. There were people in Habakkuk's time when he made this promise that the Babylonians would be taken care of. They didn't get to see it come to fruition. They died. And it wasn't until the next generation. But write this down. Write it in your head, write it on a scroll, put it on your phone, I don't care. Listen, God's delays are not his denials. Catch that? God's delays are not his denials. We are to wait. When God promised something, it will come to pass. Look at their example after example in Scripture of a person who God has put a promise on their life, but they couldn't see it fulfilled right away. They had to wait. Look at Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you an absolute nation about what you're going to do. And then he tells Moses, hey, I'm going to let you be their leader. I'm going to lead you into the promised land. And guess what? After you rescue them from slavery, you're going to walk in circles in the desert for 40 years. Fun, right? He's going to have to wait, and he didn't even get to see it. Joshua, guess what, Joshua? You're going to be a great leader. You're going to be lead nations. You're going to lead men. But first, I'm going to let your brothers beat you to a pulp, throw you into a well. You're going to be sold into slavery. You're going to be accused of harassment that you never did until finally you get to be put second in command. Talk about waiting, right? The Apostle Paul, had a vision where he meets Jesus, and he was given a call in his life just to preach. That's all he was called to do. And he says, I was given a call to preach the gospel. That's all I'm given. And guess what? He had to wait. He absolutely had to wait. He had this burning heart desire, and for 13 years, he didn't do it. He had to wait. Sometimes we wait. But here's what happens. We associate waiting with the DMV. It's miserable. You're sitting there doing nothing, right? That's what we associate waiting with. We associate waiting with doing nothing, with being stagnant. One of the many jobs I've had in my life was being a waiter in a restaurant. Anybody ever been a waiter or a server? A few of them. What does a waiter do? They serve people. Sure, I'd be happy to get you your 10th Diet Coke today, right? We serve people. When you are waiting, when you're in that dip and you're waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled, you serve Jesus. You do everything you can to the glory of God the Father. You serve as you wait, whatever you do. It's kind of like a woman in labor. 9 months of waiting. And when it's time, it's time. Right? And there's the dad and the mom, and the mom turns to the dad and says, it's time. No, it's not. The doctor's not here. It can't be time. Oh no, honey, it's time. See, there's no slowing that down. There's no speeding it up. It's when it's time, right? You can't put it back. It's time. God's time is perfect. When it's time, it's time. You're not going to slow God down. You're not going to speed God up. But his promise is true. At the appointed time, it will come. It will happen. The people that Habakkuk spoke to had to wait a long, long time for God's promise of Babylon to be removed to come true. Had to wait an entire generation, but it came. Some of you are right now are in that waiting zone. You're in that dip of waiting, and it's miserable. And you believe God has promised you something, but it's not coming about, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. So what I want to do, I want to reread verse 3, and I want to reread it in a different translation. And what I want to do is hopefully this will be a great encouragement for you. Just to hear the same words, but in a different way. This is from the Living Bible. And it says this: these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue by a single day. God says, Habakkuk, look, listen, I'm going to speak to you. I need you to take notes. You got to remember what I'm going to tell you here, right? Understand that the Babylonians, they're bad. I get it. I'm going to use them to destroy you, but I am God, your heavenly Father, and I am a just and merciful God. I'll take care of it in its time. We will get you out of the dip. I will take care of that, but you just got to wait because it's in my time. Anybody? So my mom and dad were, I'm one of four, okay? One of four, and dad was the sole breadwinner as a semi-truck mechanic. So, you know, we were rolling in the dough. And so when mom stayed home, that was a joke. Mom stayed home with the four kids generally. And there were days where she'd had enough. Any mom or dad can relate to that. And I'll never forget the phrase, just wait till your father gets home. Anybody hear that one? No. Uh-huh. Yeah, I was on my knees praying to Jesus right there, making sure I was okay. My dad never really did anything, but it was just that thought and that fear. Just wait till he comes home. God is telling Habakkuk, just wait. take care of it. I promise you, I'll take care of it. And I'm going to do something on the flip side, on the backside of all of this that you don't understand, but it's going to be amazing and absolutely incredible. Because I am the God, I am the Heavenly Father, I am just and righteous. God says it in verse 4, he says, see, the enemy's puffed up, his desires are not upright. He says, I know the Babylonians are terrible. They don't get it. They don't want to follow God's rules. They don't want anything to do with me. I get it. But if you skip down ahead, you're going to see what God is going to do to the Babylonians. And I think it's in your bulletin, The Woes of Babylon. You can read those another time. We don't have time today. So God is going to take care of business. He's going to do it. And his punishment will be absolutely just. But here's what it says. In verse 4, again, I want to read the whole thing. Because the first part just talks about how bad Babylon is. But what about us? Here's what it all says. It says this. See the enemy, Babylon. They're puffed up. Their desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous, those who are mine, those who are called by God, they're going to live not by what they see, not by what they're experiencing or what's surrounding them, but they're going to live by faith. What are they going to have faith in? They're going to have faith in whatever God said, because they know it will return and it will come back true. They have listened. They have faith in what was recorded, and they're believing that God has spoken. And so they're going to wait. They're going to wait in faith, and they're going to trust that God has it in control. Even when the answer, even when the result, even when the message we get is not the one we want, even if we may never see it play out, even when it doesn't make sense, even when the people around us are saying, you need to just, why are you even bothering with this God thing? He's clearly not paying attention. Because in the dip, you recognize at the beginning and you took that scale and you moved up and you're accelerating through faith. You've experienced God. He's been with you. His promises have been fulfilled, and you're not going to determine your life and your faith in Jesus Christ based on your current circumstance. Maybe God promised you a child, but you're unable to conceive. But God promised, and you're going to hold on by faith, that you're going to get a child. Maybe you'll conceive, but maybe God will give you that child through adoption. Maybe you were promised that God would take care of you financially, and you've been faithful to God in your tithing, but every month you come up short. And it'd be easy not to fulfill the promise God gave to you and not obey him and be diligent and faithful with your tithe. That'd be easy. But God says, my promise is true. You're called according to his purpose. Now, what happens when you're living in faith and in your lifetime and you still don't see it, you still don't believe that what God said is going to happen? In your lifetime, you're just not seeing it. There's three words that I think we need to hold on to in this passage, and we'll see it down in verse 20. There's three words that God encourages us on towards a journey of intimacy with God. And it's these three. But the Lord. But the Lord. Even though I don't understand, even though what is happening doesn't make sense, even though I don't like any of it, but the Lord. See, Habakkuk is pleading. He's objecting. He's disagreeing. He doesn't like any of it. But look what it says down in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk held on to what he knew, what he had experienced, and what he knows is that God is righteous and God is true and God fulfills his promises. So when he sees the Babylonians, when we see the hurt, when we see our family member, when we see things happening, our house, our money, whatever it is, when you see all of these things around us, and it puts us in this dip, we hold on to those three words, but the Lord. Last week, I challenged you just to hold on. If you're at a place and you're wondering, just hold on. But the Lord. We recognize who God is because God has proven himself to us, that the Lord is still here. When everything in us says, I don't like this, but the Lord. So what do you do when you're in the dip? You stop and listen. You write it down. And everything within you, you just wait. You just wait. It's not easy. But living by faith, because the Lord is in his holy temple. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for being in our temple, being in your temple, and being the God who understands and knows everything. You see that sick family member. You see our finances. You see that job, that coworker. You see the systemic racism. You see the abuse. God, it makes me mad. I'm not going to lie. I don't understand a lot of times that you can do something about this, and I'm wondering why you haven't done it the way I want you to yet. Father, those of us in here this morning, we're in that dip. And there's some hard days and there's some hard, hard nights. God, help us to hold on to Habakkuk's encouragement that we will stop and we'll just listen for you. Listen to how you're going to speak to us in these many different areas. And not forget to make a note of it. Because I don't want to forget what you do tell me, especially when life is pretty messy. Because I need to know that you're there. And when I do that, God, don't want to wait. I'm going to tell you that right now. Waiting over the last several years have been some of the worst years of my life. But God, you brought something out of that dip that I truly believe you're just going to move. And I'm not going to be quite sure what's going to happen. There's many of us who are in that dip and maybe coming out of it. And God, maybe some of us are at the beginning. We haven't even made that profession of faith. We haven't even said, God, I give you my life. You are the one, because your risen son, Jesus, he came and he fulfilled that promise you made that you would send the Messiah. And everybody wanted it. Everybody was waiting for it. But it didn't happen right away. It didn't happen in the time that they wanted. But you fulfilled it, and Jesus came and he died for us and he conquered death, so that we could have that relationship restored with you and we could have a faith in you. Some of us haven't even made that decision yet, God. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd continue to work on our hearts, that we'd bring these questions just like Habakkuk did, and we'd doubt and towards faith, and we'd pursue you and our answers. And those of us have been here for 50 years following you, maybe we forgot what it looks like to be moving in your direction. We just come blasé in our faith. Remind us of the promise, and remind us that promise is for everybody. God, we give you this morning. We give you this week. We don't know where we'll be in the next couple days or who we'll encounter, but help us this week to stop and listen for you, to really pay attention. Thank you, God.